Kansas last week. Brother Matt went, and along with Renee Plant, and then Seth and Kaylin went. Marcia and I were there the first couple of days, but those guys did a real good job and said there were no problems to speak of, you know, just BO and stuff like that. But that's life. We're praying for a real good week this next week, and the teen week is usually much more intense as far as preaching and so on. You have the boy-girl thing being a little more you know, at issue there than the first week, obviously. But we're looking forward for another good week. So appreciate the guys that are going to help out with the kids. Appreciate that very much. Numbers 22 this morning. Numbers 22. Numbers 22 is the passage where Balak, the king of Moab, of course, goes out and manages to hire a hireling prophet named Balaam. I think you know the story, the talking donkey and the whole thing. I just wanted you to see just a couple of verses here this morning for our purposes. Verse 17. This is Balak talking now. Balaam has turned him down once. I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Talking about Israel. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Let's pray there, all right? Father, thank you for a good morning this morning already. We've heard some good practical stuff already this morning. We're grateful for a safe week and a fruitful week this last week. We pray that and pray now this morning that you would put your blessings on the message here. I don't know if anybody is here lost. I don't know if anybody here is struggling with questions about their own salvation. We pray you might clear up some things for these folks this morning if there are these. Pray you'd strengthen all of us in our faith, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And like I said, Numbers 22 is the story about Balaam, Balak, and Israel. And you know this whole thing turned into this big debacle, right? I mean, Balaam at first said, no, I'm not going to go. Wound up going, and in the end, wound up giving Balak the proper information to wind up tearing up Israel and bringing them under the wrath and a judgment of God, right? Now, what I wanted you to see here this morning is in verse 18. This is what Balaam professes. He says in verse 18, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now this thing turns into a debacle. But I tell you what, Balaam sure blows a good horn, doesn't he? I mean, that'll raise the hair on your forearms. You know, that statement he said there. He said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do more or less. Now, first of all, it didn't take Balak's house of silver or gold. Verse 18 says, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't do it. Balak didn't give him a house full of silver and gold. Didn't take that much. In the end, it wound up selling out for a good deal less. What I wanted you to see there was that while what Balaam said was one of the finest battle cries anybody could ever profess, his profession didn't quite live up to his practice, did it? Or his practice didn't live up to his profession. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about profession. I grew up in a congregation that always talked about a profession of faith in Christ. Now, before we go further, let me just say that I think the profession of Christ and the confession of Christ are kind of akin. What you'll find in the Bible is that when it starts talking about a confession, confessing Christ, there's an element of shame to it in the sense that it's easy to be ashamed of Christ for us for some reason. A profession is usually an idea of a positive pronouncement. For instance, the Ethiopian eunuch had a wonderful profession, correct? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Very plain, very clear. Acts 24, Paul had a great profession. He said, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, right? Believing all the things written in the law and the prophets. That's a wonderful profession. The problem is, as most of you know, the problem is that a profession can sometimes be nothing more than words. Now, some of you guys grew up in a denomination where shallow professions or false professions were common, right? You were given words. You were to either memorize those words or recite those words. When those words were recited, they considered you a Christian, right? Now, I believe that salvation is simple. Let me show you the key with this. Look in Romans chapter 10 real quick. I believe salvation is simple, and I think it's wrong to complicate it, right? Romans chapter 10. I wonder if you've ever looked at this verse and wondered. We're talking about profession this morning. And it says in Romans 10, 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," right? Okay, so if I say the words of the Lord, the name of the Lord, I'm saved. Is that right? I don't think so. Look in verse 14. Here's the key. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" In other words, for the calling to be effective, somebody calling on the Lord, he has to have first believed, right? The point is, ladies and gentlemen, there can be a short circuit between, you know, that happens before the words actually cross your lips, before your profession of whatever crosses your lips. You could just be saying those words just as a camouflage, just as an outer garment. And there's some things that can happen before those words ever reach your lips that make that profession nonsense, right? Empty. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I want to talk about empty professions. Now, again, I know a lot of you grew up in a congregation, a denomination, that majored on empty professions. You said certain words, you recited certain words, and that made you a Christian, right? Only what you found was that that's not what happened. And so you're here this morning largely because you found out that what you professed before was empty. What you're coming to get now is something real. Right? Right? So that's where we're at. I know most of you have been to Catholic weddings, Catholic funerals, Lutheran Catholic, and Catholic funerals. I know that a lot of times what happens there is you hear words that resemble, at least, words that you would hear here. But those words kind of come out with this flat, empty deadness. Doesn't take any kind of a genius to figure out that the folks listening to them, they may nod their heads, but they don't believe it, right? And the guy speaking it many times, they do not believe it. So I want to talk to you this morning about this short circuit. The short circuit somewhere that happens down in the heart. And even if the words come out right, they're still wrong. It's a false profession. And everyone here has heard one. Maybe there are people here that have professed a false profession before. I'm not really sure. I have no way of accurately determining when a profession is false versus when it's real. But I tell you this, I do know that the Bible dissects it, so I know what's wrong when somebody has a false profession. I want to show you that here this morning. I want to talk about empty professions, all right? First of all, Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. A finer profession you never heard in your life. He said, verse 18, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of my God, the Lord my God, to do less or more." Now, folks, if you profess that and mean that, if you follow the word of God and don't do less and don't do more, you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ and reap all kinds of rewards, right? That'd be a great thing. Problem is, that's not what Balaam did. Bible says after all this incident was over that by Numbers 31, Balaam was dead. He died in the war that followed. And what the Bible says about that is that between saying that and dying, Balaam went and talked to Balak, and the Bible says that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone in front of Israel so that they would commit fornication and eat things offered and sacrificed to idols. What he did was he handed Balaam, or rather Balak, a detonator. And all Balak had to do was push the button and it would blow Israel up, right? God would judge Israel. And what he said was, you have your boys and girls, commune with one another and get together. And then you have Israel eat things offered and sacrificed to idols, and you won't have to fight a war with them God will get mad at him and judge him. That's what he said. And so the Bible says that even though Balak made a great profession, or Balaam, I'm sorry, Balaam. Balaam made the great profession, it wound up being empty. Why? Because he had a fatal flaw, right? There was this ulterior motive. Bible says in Jude that Balaam's ulterior motive was greed. He loved money and he had the opportunity to get a check. And so he taught, even though he didn't say it wrong, he taught Balak to cast a stumbling block in front of Israel. So this profession was nothing, right? I'm not trying to cast any aspersions this morning on anybody's profession of faith. In fact, I'm trying to establish it. The Bible says examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith, right? And you should know that it's possible for someone to get up and say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ with all my heart, after they have had their faith compromised and their faith shipwrecked, and they don't believe that at all, right? That's a short circuit. That's an empty profession. I want you to know that you can profess the right words, though you are self-righteous. You know something, folks? A self-righteous man cannot be saved. You realize that? You realize that before you can be saved, you have to realize that you have no righteousness of your own. And no matter how much good you've done, it's no good. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? Maybe a man develops self-righteousness after he is saved. I understand that. You cannot be born again and self-righteous at the same time. Don't look at me funny. You cannot be born again and be self-righteous at the same time. You have to turn and trust Jesus Christ's righteousness, right? So that's the thing. You can profess to believe Christ and still be self-righteous. There are tons of religious people like that, right? I'm talking this morning, first of all, about a fatal flaw, an ulterior motive somehow. For Balaam, it was money. For some, it is self-righteousness. For some, it is their religion. I know folks that will do anything their religion says. If their religion says, take this cracker and eat it, take this wine and drink it, go tell me everything you've ever done wrong in a secret little telephone booth and I'll forgive you, they'll do that, right? I know folks that are bound religiously to do things and yet they won't obey God. Now, folks, that's somebody with a fatal flaw. If you are addicted to the religion of your mother and father and refuse to acknowledge what the Bible says, you have a fatal flaw. And no matter what comes out of your mouth, doesn't matter, because what matters is what transpires down the heart, right? It's a fatal flaw. I'll tell you another fatal flaw. Some folks are unrepentant. By that I mean they refuse to deal with their sins. They believe in Christ. They think Christ is a great guy. But they refuse to recognize that their adultery or their drugs or their sodomy or whatever is undermining them. And when they profess Christ, that profession of Christ is a pseudo-profession. It's a false, empty profession because they did not deal with their sin down in their heart, right? I know folks that are that profess the right words because they fear personal repercussions. They fear if they don't say the right words that their family may dislike them. I don't remember the occasion just now, but Daniel got up not long ago and told you that when he first got saved, or thought he got saved, that he came to me and he said, "Hey, Dad, I got saved." And he said he was surprised, you know, when I didn't say, "Oh, good," and just, you know, throw out the confetti and the banners and bring out the little party hats and everything, you know. I guess he was a little taken back that I didn't respond more. Well, here's what we learned about our kids, folks. You know, when your kid first starts falling down, what we learned is if when the kid falls, you go, "Oh, are you okay?" You know what they do? They go, "Ah," and start bawling, squalling. If you do this instead, you go, "Yay!" They'll get that funny look on their face for a second, and then they'll laugh. We learned that. So here's the deal. Daniel comes to me when he's little. He says, "Hey, Dad, I got saved." My first response was, well, if I go, "Yay!" All that means is I'm encouraging him just to please me. I don't want him to get saved to please me. I want him to get saved to save his soul, right? I want him to understand that he's not going to hell anymore. And so that's why I didn't respond differently. I want you to know that some people profess the right words because they think that's what their family wants. Sometimes they profess the right words because one of their friends did, or maybe a bunch of their friends did. See, folks, you are not saved by praying. You are not saved because of emotion. You are not saved because you feel saved. You are saved because there was a transaction down in your heart. And if after that heart transaction took place, you had a profession of faith in Christ, that works. But if you have the profession of faith without that occurrence down in the heart, it's an empty profession. The reason folks have empty professions is because of a fatal flaw. Balaam's was greed. Daniel's, apparently, according to his testimony, was that he thought I would cheer him that first time that he came to me about that. Okay? Those fatal flaws can damn you to hell. All right? And I know that there are tons of folks that have false professions because they have fatal flaws that short-circuited things before the words came out their mouth. I want you to see something else. Look in Exodus 9. I want to take you to another guy's profession. Another guy's profession. Look in Exodus chapter 9 and go down to verse 27. Exodus 9 and down to verse 27. Now, Moses and Aaron have come into Egypt. They're going to deliver the children of Israel. And they've already had a couple of sword fights, word-wise, with a Pharaoh. And finally, with this hail thing, here's Pharaoh's response. It's hailed and hailed and hailed. And all of Pharaoh's crops are ruined. And he says in verse 27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." Now, you know what? That is a fine profession standing by itself, right? Verse 27, "I have sinned. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked." That sounds pretty good, right? There's a problem with it, I think you can see. Verse 27, "I have sinned this time." Well, pal, you sinned the last time too. And the time before that too, right? "But I have sinned this time." And then notice what happened. Verse 34. Moses goes out, prays, the hail stops. Verse 34. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants." Now, I wanted you to see that this thing with Pharaoh saying, "I have sinned," that is a necessary profession for you to get saved, right? I mean, if you don't come to grips with sin, you can't get saved, right? So this is a fine profession. "I have sinned." Problem is, he said, "I have sinned this time." And then when the Lord slacked up on him, he went back the other way and went right back to where he was, right? Now notice again, look in chapter 10, verse 16. This time the locusts are in the land and they're eating up everything. And verse 16 says this. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." Again, "I have sinned against the Lord." That is a good profession. That is a fine profession. I'm glad for it. However, look at verse 17. "Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." Now, I read that to mean, you know, you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, just forgive me this one more time, just this one more time, just this one more time." I take it to mean that. Maybe it doesn't. Go on down to verse 20, though, and you'll find that after the locusts were blown away by the wind, verse 20, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go." Now, don't get caught up in the Calvinistic thing, all right? Pharaoh hardened his own heart to start with, and then by the time this thing was ended, God started hardening the heart, right? It is Pharaoh's problem, correct? Now, one more here, and this gets a little closer to the issue. Look in Exodus 8. Look what happened before in the account that we haven't read yet. Exodus chapter 8. Go down to verse 15. This is the plague of frogs. There are frogs everywhere. Finally, Pharaoh says, "Please, relieve me of the frogs." Moses says, "When would you like the frogs to leave?" He said, "Tomorrow." Which is kind of weird. I mean, I don't want to sleep with frogs tonight. But Pharaoh said, "Just wait till morning." Okay, good enough. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, basically, three times here, Pharaoh has said, "I have sinned. I was wrong. Help. Solve the situation. I have sinned. I was wrong." Now, folks, that is a great profession, as long as you mean it, right? Now, I'll tell you what Pharaoh's problem was. What short-circuited his profession of "I have sinned" was basically respite and relief. In all three of those cases, Pharaoh was temporarily relieved of the pressure and the instance of what was going on at the moment. The Lord let up on the plagues, and when each time Pharaoh saw that Moses let up on the plagues, he went right back to what he was doing before, right? Now that's the point, folks. One of the things that can undermine your profession, in fact, it can short-circuit it, is that God doesn't deal with you hard all the time. You know, the Bible says the Lord is merciful, right? And I believe that God sometimes deals with sinners to break them. I do. You know, we talked this morning in Sunday school, Brother Grissom was teaching. It said that there's some times that you have to depart from the company of a brother. Why? So that he will be ashamed. See, sometimes the Lord wants folks to feel guilty. Sometimes He wants them to feel ashamed. Sometimes He wants them to be hurt so they'll get right. Right? And so the Lord works to break a man. But the Bible goes on to say that the Lord does not break a man finally and forever. It says a bruised reed will He not break. A smoking flax will He not quench. In other words, the Lord just doesn't crack a guy completely open and leave him so that he does not, you know, have anything left with. And I want to say here this morning that when the Lord deals with you about your sin, there's going to be some times that He's on you, He's on you, He's on you. And then what will happen is, for a day, there's some relief. You know, you get up in the morning, you've cried all night. 3 a.m, you were miserable, you were scared, you were fearful, you were anxious, you were guilty. 7 in the morning, sun comes up, birds are singing, and part of the guilt and fear goes away, right? It happens with the daylight. Part of that is the mercy of God. So I wanted you to see here this morning that part of the reason that Pharaoh went back on his profession was the respite, the relief. See, folks, just because the pressure over your sin eased doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you went and got counsel. You know, sometimes you can go get counsel and there's a cathartic effect. You spill the beans and you what? You feel better. Just because you feel better after you talk to the preacher doesn't mean you're right with God. Right? There's relief. There is respite. You know, sometimes you see folks come forward, they pray, cry at the altar. They may not deal with their sins, but they pray and cry, and they feel good after a little cry. That does not mean that your profession is right. You might be short-circuited in the profession. You may be following your feelings. You just wanted to feel better. As long as you feel better, you're good. Right? Just because you went to Alcoholics Anonymous, went through the 12 steps, and you got some relief and a little bit of discipline, does not mean what? It does not mean that you're born again. It does not mean that you're a new creature. Right? Now, folks, do you ever have a... I don't know if you had a kid like this in your junior high or your grade school. We had a kid, maybe a couple kids. Maybe I was one of the kids. I'm not really sure. But Ever had a kid you got in a fight on the playground with and you beat him up, you know, pretty good, and you're on top of him, you had his arm twisted behind his back. He said, "Ow, ow, ow, you're hurting me. Okay, I quit. Uncle, uncle, uncle." You say, "Okay." And you back off, and about the time you turn him loose, he pokes you in the eye, right? Or kicks your knee. Here's the Lord, and he says, "Okay, I'll let up on you." And as soon as he lets up, you do what Pharaoh did. You go back the other way. What is that, folks? That is a false profession. That is an empty profession. That profession was due to respite and relief. That respite undermines you so that because you feel relieved, you're not going to go ahead and deal with what you should deal with all the way. That's no good. That's no good at all. You know, by the way, we talked of Balaam earlier, the guy with the ulterior motive, the fatal flaw. You know what he said once to the Lord? He said, "I have sinned." It did not resolve his fatal flaw, though, did it? When the donkey talked, Balaam said, "Lord, I have sinned." But it did not resolve his fatal flaw. Right? Now, I want you to see something else here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. I'll show you another guy that said, "I have sinned." "I have sinned" is a good profession. I mean, that is a good way to get on the road to getting right. However, you have to be careful with it because you have to mean it when it comes across your lips, right? Sometimes a profession is undermined before it ever gets to your lips. Sometimes the words that come out of your mouth is just to cover up something, right? Everybody's experienced that. If you've had kids for long, you've experienced it. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. Now, this is Saul. And Saul has made a mess. And you know that he was told to go destroy all of the Amalekites, everything they had. He wound up going to battle, but he wound up not destroying everything they had. He spared Agag, the king. He spared a bunch of the flocks and so on. So he disobeyed God. Now, the Lord found out about it. Samuel found out about it. Notice verse 24. 1 Samuel 15, 24. "Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" Now, you know what? When it's time to get right, that is a great profession. "I've sinned. I disobeyed God's word. I disobeyed your word. I did it because of fear. I did it because of this," right? That is a great profession. You know, though, notice verse 25 for a second. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord." Well, who can deny that, right? Verse 26, "Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over.'" Man, Samuel is hard, isn't he? Samuel is tough. Look in verse 27. "Samuel turned about to go away, laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. Samuel said to him, 'The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thee.'" Man, Samuel's tough. Here's a guy saying, "I sinned, I did wrong. Forgive me, pardon me, help me." Samuel says, "No, you're rejected, forget it." Now, that seems pretty hard, does it not? However, I wanted you to note that this whole thing started back in verse 15. "Now go smite Amalek, utterly destroy all they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ass, ox and sheep, camel and ass." All right? Destroy everything. Well, it didn't happen. Verse 9. "Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Now, if there was any, you know, garbage or anything, they destroyed that, but not the best of the sheep, right? Now, that's the problem, folks, because by the time Saul is discovered and Samuel comes charging up the hill to hold him accountable for it, notice what Saul says. Now, we started this in verse 24. Notice the first thing out of Saul's mouth, verse 13. "Samuel came to Saul, Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, you know what that is? That's the pitch. That's a salesman's pitch. Saul decides he's going to preempt Samuel. He says, Hey, how are you? Man, I'm doing the will of God, aren't I? Right? It goes on further down. Notice verse 15. Well, verse 14. Samuel doesn't buy it. Again, Samuel is skeptical for good reason. Verse 14. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? They're supposed to be dead, right? Notice Saul's reaction. Verse 15. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. It's their fault. Hey, Samuel, how are you? I'm doing the will of God. Well, what about the oxen and the sheep? Ah, they did that. Right? Then by the time it's over, again, verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people. But notice what he also said down in verse 20. Saul said to Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. Now, you know, he starts out, Hey, Samuel, how are you? I'm doing the will of God. Oh, man, my failure was due to them. I have obeyed the will of God. Right? My point in saying all this, folks, is that Saul was evasive. Saul was deceptive. Now, he said, Look, I've sinned. I did wrong. Forgive me, please. But this was after pretending he had not. This was after saying, No, I've obeyed the will of God. It's their fault. First of all, there was the pretense, then there was the evasion, and then there was a false profession, right? So here's how it goes. Those of you that have dealt with sinners for a while, if you go door to door, you've seen this thing in action on high-definition plasma LED 3D TV, right? I mean, you've seen this time after time again. Walk up to a guy and say, Hey, how are you doing? Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. How are you? It's good to see you out today, you know. I go to church all the time. What's that bottle of booze I see there? Oh, I am a victim of alcoholism. I'm a victim of drug addiction. I am a victim of this. I'm a victim of that. And even though I was out drinking last night and partying, I got a little hangover, but you know what? I pray all the time. I mean, I do more for God than a lot of Christians do, and I'm doing just fine. How many folks have met folks like that? I mean, they're going to justify themselves no matter what. Now, you know what? The reason their final profession, Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I love Jesus Christ. I really do. I believe the Bible. The reason their profession is undermined is because they started out evasively, and then they lied about obeying, right? My point is that a profession is short-circuited when somebody is evasive with their sins and deceptive about their sins, right? I mean, how many sinners have you talked to that you argued and argued and argued, and they professed, you know, to not know anything, and then when you said, Look, here's how you get saved. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to take away your sin. And they say what? Oh, yeah, I've done that. Right? Now, folks, the problem is, when I walk up to you and ask you, are you saved? And you say, yes. I say, how do you know? And you go, because I go to church. And then we argue about that for a while. And then I tell you, look, you need to be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you say, oh, yeah, I did that. What's the problem with that? I've given you the answer, and then you answered right. That didn't work in school. At least not the school I went to. Maybe it works in your school. But when the teacher said, what's the answer to this problem? And I said, I don't know. And she gave me the answer. I didn't get credit for giving her the answer that she just gave me. Right? Now that's the deal, folks. Listen. Sometimes a profession is short-circuited by somebody being evasive and deceptive up to the point where it's plain they are just pretending, and these words that come out their mouth that sound good are just a cover to get by. Right? That's an empty profession. Now, I don't know if anybody here has an empty profession. I hope not. I hope you mean what you say. But let me show you another one, all right? Look in John 6. Look in John 6. Empty professions, the profession is short-circuited before it crosses the lips. It's short-circuited in the heart. There's no power to it because it's false. Sometimes it's a fatal flaw. Sometimes it's the fact that God is merciful and you don't want to deal with your sin today because you feel much better today than you did yesterday. Sometimes it's about evasion and deceptiveness. You don't want to deal with your sins at all, and so you will avoid that no matter what. You'll even use words, orthodox words, to cover for it. Now there's this, John 6. Go all the way down to the end of the passage. Let's read John 6, verse 67. Now notice back in verse 66 that after this discourse about the blood of Christ, the body of Christ, that Christ had offended some of the disciples so much that they walked no more with Him. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a great profession, right? I mean, that ought to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up. I mean, we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? But notice the next thing, verse 70. What did Christ say? Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Who's that? That's Judas Iscariot, right? He said, Listen, we believe that Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, well, you've got one among you, and I've chosen him, but one among you is a devil. One of you is lost. My point is, you know, there was this corporate confession, this corporate profession. Verse 69, we believe and are sure. We all do. One of the things that sometimes undermines a profession is that it is a corporate type of orthodoxy. That is, it's generic. You know, some folks, Judas Iscariot was in no way sanctified or saved by what the group believed. Right? You realize that, right? I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch said, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know what? Philip says, good. You can be baptized. You're saved, right? So those words work when a guy says it from the heart, his own heart, right? But I want you to know, folks, that believing is a singular, solitary act of an individual. See, you believe, right? And you believe, and you believe, and you believe, and I believe. So we all get together, and we believe. That's good. But because we believe doesn't mean you believe. You understand? I mean, when we agree and we believe, that's good. But just because we believe doesn't mean you believe. It is a singular, solitary act. For years and years, millennia, the Catholic Church has tried to bring folks in by getting them to join the club. And when they join the club, that's supposed to make them a Christian. When you go to a garage and set it in a garage, does that make you a car? If you go lay down in your freezer, does that make you the Pillsbury Doughboy? Well, I got news for you folks. Because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Because you've joined an Orthodox group that professes the we thing does not make you a Christian, right? Right? Believing is a solitary act. There was a king way back in the Middle Ages. His name was Clovis. His mother should be shot. Clovis. Clovis was the king of the Franks, the progenitors of the French race. And Clovis, king of the Franks, was convinced that his country should become Catholic. So he marched his army through the river with a priest standing by. And in so doing, the Catholic Church then said that Clovis's army is a Christian army. Doesn't work that way, folks. Doesn't work that way. There is no corporate salvation. You believe solitarily on your own, one at a time. Right? I want to show you something else. Look in John 3. John 3. You see, folks can say the right words, and the words come out, but sometimes those words are empty. Sometimes they're empty because of a fatal flaw. Sometimes they're empty because of respite, relief. Where, you know, I can say it today. I was so down yesterday because I felt so bad, so guilty. But I can say it today because I don't feel so bad. But that's a short-circuited profession. You can have a short-circuited profession, an empty profession, because of evasion, evading sin, deception, just trying to deceive folks to make them think that you're right and you're not right. Sometimes a corporate orthodoxy undermines your profession. And sometimes, you know what you find? Sometimes you find you're a step short. Look in John chapter 3. I wonder how many folks, not necessarily in our church this morning, but in church generally this morning, I wonder how many people are a step short. Here's what I mean. John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know, there's that we again, right? We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know what? That is not the worst profession in the world. I mean, we believe, you know, you've come from God. That's a pretty good profession. But notice verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you know, folks, I have a memory here fairly recently, I think, of one of the kids, maybe it was Anna, I'm not sure, putting together some cookies, right? You know, chocolate chips and sugar and butter and chocolate chips and sugar and butter and sugar and chocolate chips and butter and whatever else goes into them. Got them all out on the cookie sheet, put them in the oven, comes back later and, you know, we're waiting for the cookies, right? But the oven wasn't on. So we had to wait. It's kind of a bummer, you know. Well, here's the thing, folks. I know folks who call themselves Christians and they believe that Christ came. So they make a big deal out of Christmas, right? They believe Christ came. They believe that Christ was God's Son. They believe that Christ can do anything. He's a miracle worker, just like this guy. They believe that Christ died. They believe that Christ arose. But they never made it apply to themselves. They belong to a club. And since the club believes it, they think that's good enough for them. Listen, folks. The oven's not on. Right? He said, no matter what you all believe, he said, we believe. He said, listen, except a man be born again. Jesus Christ said, none of this we stuff. You, personally, thou, you have to be born again. Now look, folks, what you don't want to wind up is a step short. Believing that Christ was God, that He was the Son of God, that He can do anything, that He rose from the dead, that He could save you, you don't want to wind up a step short. Are you born again? When were you converted? Now, I know there are folks that don't know the date exactly. I'm one, actually. Believe it or not, I do not know the date I got saved. I distinctly remember the moment. I distinctly remember the incident, but I could not go back and find the date if my life depended on it, I don't really think. But I remember the incident. Now look, when were you converted? When did old things pass away and all things become new, right? Because if you can't say, I remember the day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the oven is not on, despite what you profess. There's another way to skip a step. Some folks say, well, baptism saves. You get baptized and then you're saved. No, that's skipping a step. See, you're supposed to be saved before you get baptized, right? Some folks say, well, I take communion, I take the sacraments to be saved. That's skipping a step. You're supposed to be saved before you take communion, right? Say, I do good works. You skipped a step. You're step short still because you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You did not work to get saved. You work because you are saved. Step short. You do not want to wind up a step short. I have one more for you. Look in Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. This is very common as well. If you ever have Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, you ever have Mormons come to your door, this is very, very common. Mark chapter 15. Go all the way down to verse 39. Christ has just died on the cross. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he had so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, you know what? I hope that guy wound up in heaven. I really do. But you couldn't prove that he was in heaven from that profession right there. You know why? Because a lot of people say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is not a Mormon in town that wouldn't say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There is not a JW in town that wouldn't say Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But you know what? They do not mean what you mean. They probably don't mean what this guy means. They do not mean that that meant that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. They just mean that He was a lesser type deity. Now, folks, listen. There are folks whose professions fall short and they are empty because they are mere words. This guy said words. I hope he believed them in his heart. There are Mormons. They say words, but they don't mean them. The Catholic Church is now talking about being born again. They do not mean what you mean. They do not mean what you mean. You mean being born again in your heart by trusting Christ. They mean by the sacraments, by baptism. Okay? They do not mean what you mean. You know what that is? That's mere lingo. You can say words. Those words can cover a lot of ground and make folks think that things are right. That doesn't make things right. Sometimes it's just mere lingo. Now, I don't know if you're one that has suffered a false profession before. I know, you know, Daniel got up and said not too long ago that there was a time that he thought he was saved, but he wasn't. And I'm glad he did that, right? A lot of you here have probably wrestled with salvation at one point or another and may have decided that your first profession was not fully, you know, realized and you didn't fully understand. Now, I don't know if that's the case. I hope it's not. But I ask you to examine your hearts this morning. There are a lot of things that can short-circuit things before the words come out of your mouth. Just because you say words does not make you saved. Right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, pray this morning that You would minister these things to the people of God. We're not trying to undermine somebody's faith or their salvation. In fact, we're trying to resolve doubts. Father, we hear so much at times out in the world and amongst even Christians that we can be misled at times. We should never be misled to the idea that just because we say words, that those words make us right with God. Father, those transactions must first occur in a genuine, honest, sincere heart. And from a genuine, honest, sincere heart, when words cross the lips, Father, it is a powerful and a wonderful thing. I'm asking this morning the Holy Spirit to deal with folks this morning here. May they not be deceived by their own flaws that might have misled them. May they not be evasive with sin. May they not be deceived by the fact that maybe today they don't feel as bad about themselves as they did yesterday, and therefore they feel they can profess something. Father, I pray that You'd open these things to us. Lord, open our hearts, give us light to ourselves. We hope that no one's a step short, Father. We hope no one is just using words to cover. We pray that You would minister to Your people here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a minute here. Not going to be too much longer. I want to ask you this morning if your profession is genuine. I know most of you have professed Christ. I know that you are a witness. I know that if you were asked to stand up right now, you would stand up and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ came and died for me, that I am a Christian." I know you would probably say that. I'm not fishing. I'm not trying to undermine anybody's faith. I'm simply asking you to do what the Bible says, to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. When did you, in your heart, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and become a Christian? When did you do that? If, like me, you do not have a date because you couldn't go back and reconstruct the date itself, the calendar, you should at least have the memory of the moment when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Everybody here has a birth date. Everybody here that's saved has a birth date of their new birth. Don't allow yourself to be deceived into thinking that you do not require a birth date for the new birth. Let's look this way. We're going to sing number 351, a couple of stanzas. I forgot to tell you, I guess, this was this morning for non-Christians. We're going to continue this theme some more tonight, talk about these empty professions as they apply to Christians. So you can expect a little bit more of the same tonight. So if you don't like that, you can stay away. Whatever. 251. 351, I'm sorry. 351. This morning, we're going to be dismissed. We're going to have Brother Frank pray for us here in a second. If you've not talked to me about baptism yet and want to be baptized, would you see me? Just take a minute, all right? Brother Frank survived the Shatek crud. So he's with us this morning. Glad to have him. Glad he went. Brother Frank, would you pray? Amen. Amen. See you tonight, folks.